I know normally I'd be telling you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going through the book of Ephesians, but we're not going to do that today. Is I want to do a message that I just felt like I needed to preach. That was something a little different than normal. Last week I preached a little different too on discouragement. So I'm going to preach another topical message today, which for me is unusual. Because I like to do the same. I like to be systematically going through a book. And we're still going to get back to Ephesians. Probably 2 weeks, because next week's Easter, and I'm going to do something on Easter. So, anyway. But up here, I put the missing ingredients. You know, when I hear missing ingredient, automatically I go to food. And if you've ever cooked, sometimes you realize you have missing ingredients. And it seems to never fail. You can be in the middle of cooking something, and it dawns on you, you don't have what you need. There's something missing. Even better, this is my favorite. If when you're cooking something that you've cooked many times, and you get kind of arrogant, and you say, I got this to yourself, and you say, I don't need to look at the recipe. Anyone ever been there? Have you ever been there like, I don't need to look at the recipe, I know what to do. And you get it all mixed up, and then either you look at the recipe, or you finally realize that I didn't put something in it that I was supposed to. Sometimes the missing ingredient, you had the ingredient, but it's not in there because you forgot. I've done that before. When I used to work in North Carolina at Hilltop Church, they had an office staff, and I was very close to all these ladies worked in there. Miss Judy, Miss Jackie, Miss Rose, and Miss Donna, and they were all very good cooks. And I remember one day I would come in there and they were talking about a recipe that was, somebody had something that was really good and then gotten a recipe, but they couldn't just quite get it quite right. And they were all talking about it, and I was listening, and you know, back, I guess I think I was probably 10 years ago, so I was, you know, 25, 27 then. And I was listening, and I'm really curious about what she was talking about. And one of the ladies, I never heard this before. And it was an accusation. But she said, one of them was like, I just can't get it like so-and-so get it. And she said, well, you know, some people will give you a recipe, but they don't really want you to have it. And so they'll change something in it. And that just blew my mind away, Brother Daryl. I was like, you got to be kidding me. Oh, yeah. They'll change something, or they'll leave something out. And obviously, that would be a missing ingredient, and that just blew my mind away. But, you know, missing ingredient isn't just in cooking, but it's in other things. I'll tell you something. Because ingredient can also be a component. I remember when I was back home in Alabama, where I was born and raised, we have a river / creek. It's called the Luxpa Isla. I think it's actually considered a creek, but I mean, it's about like a river. And then actually, a long time ago, they channeled it out. So, you know, it's basically straight. I mean, it's a straight river, kind of crazy. And we call it the channel. And that's what everybody knows of that. And we used to float the channel. We would start in one town called Kennedy. And we'd get on a John boat, we'd put it in, and float to my town of what's called Millport. And if you fished, it would be a good day. You know, it'd be not a whole day, but almost a whole day of floating. Well, me and one of my friends decided that we were going to do that. And we had everything we needed. We had food, we had drink, and we had the paddles, we had the life jackets, we had the cooler. We had all we needed. We get there. We unload the John boat, and, you know, you put one truck at one place and the other truck at another, and we take it out, and we got to go down a real steep bank. So we decided to lighten the boat up. So we take everything out. So we put important stuff back in there, like fishing poles. We get going down, and too far down, we realize that we left the cooler with the food and the drinks on the bank. That was a missing ingredient, because when lunchtime come, there was nothing to eat. And, you know, I'll say this, the trip just wasn't the same. You know, I've forgotten, I like to fish, so I've forgotten paddles, life jackets, rod and reels, raincoats. And when there's something missing, a certain ingredient or a component, whether it be food, work, a hobby, it's just not the same. You know, it's just not as successful or enjoyable. Sometimes it just won't work. Sometimes that missing ingredient, it just won't work. I'm going to tell you one, ready? Having cereal without milk just won't work. It just won't work, in my opinion. It's like having pancakes with no syrup. It just won't work. There's only one exception to that, and that's peach jam. I discovered it's delicious on pancakes. But besides that, if you cook me pancakes, and you don't have syrup, and you don't have that peach jam, I'm out. I mean, I'm just saying, I don't want it. You know, I just don't, it just won't work. You know, when an ingredient is missing, it's not enjoyable, sometimes it's not successful, or sometimes it simply doesn't work. Well, food, hobbies, work are not the only thing that can have missing ingredients. The church can too. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the people who are in this building that profess to be saved by having faith in Jesus Christ. That is the church. So in other words, when I say the church, I'm referring to you if you are saved. The church, if not careful, are missing some ingredients that I think the church is in dire need of. So this morning, I want to point out three ingredients that the church needs and I'm afraid we're missing. And I built this on, or studied and built this sermon this week, and we went to the God Man, and it seemed like Brother Mike that what I'm going to talk about today, they talked about in the last 2 days. And you'll hear it in a minute. Some of the verses I'm going to read, they read, and I was like, and it just solidified that this is what I need to preach this morning. And if you know, you've been here very long, you know this is not the style that I usually do. But I want to look at three things that I think we need to get a hold of. The first missing ingredient in the church is, number one, concerned. I just got three key words, concerned. Yesterday we had what was called the God-Man Conference, which was a man's conference. Great preaching Friday night and Saturday. We went and we had a preaching service. Then we had a split session where the lay people stayed in one place and all the pastors and full-time ministry workers went to another place. And it was like a Q&A time. And I'm asking questions of what are you dealing with at your church? What the problems you're facing? And I didn't say anything because y'all are perfect. But no, I don't like saying anything, and I was just listening. But the one interesting, though, the one thing, one guy said, you know, we have people who just don't care. We can't get them motivated. And you know, and it was about an hour long, you know, different thing. And the guy who was kind of facilitating this Q&A, he said, well, I want to tell you something, guys. It was a list of things people brought up, and they were good things, or things that a lot of people face. He said, everywhere I go, because they do the God Man Conference at like 10 different places, and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, these are the same things I get every time I go somewhere. And one of them, he said it this way, apathy. Being apathetic. He said, most churches, what the pastors complain about is being apathetic. And that's why I'm so concerned. Concern is a missing ingredient. I mean, and I could go, and honestly, some people who don't come to church like they should, or not here, need to hear it. But even in the church, even if you're faithful, we do not have the concern that we need to have. So let me point out something here. Letter A here, the picture of concern. I want to paint you a picture. I can't define this. I think the best thing to do is just to share with you some different stories and different men in the Bible. And if you want to, you can turn to Genesis 18. I'm going to read some verses that refer to it. But I want to look, number one, in Abraham. I think I put up here, I did a little different. Abraham was concerned about the godly, okay? And you say, what do you mean? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 18, we know that Abraham had been promised a son, and we know that the angel of the Lord came to visit him, and they had Abraham fed them, and God renewed his promise to Abraham about having a son. And in the midst of it, as they're getting up to leave, we know that in verse 23 here, let's go to verse 23, and a story they tell Abraham, should we tell him what we're going to do? And he says, Sodom and Gomorrah's wickedness is great, and basically we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I didn't put this in my note, but now Abraham is a little discouraged for the mic. I mean, he still had a son. I mean, he could have said, well, I've got my own problem to deal with. That's not what he does. He's concerned. He said, how do you know that? Well, if you look at verse 23, and then Abraham drew near and said, well, they'll also destroy the righteous with the wicked. So, by the way, this is going to show a picture of concern, but as we do this, it also tells you what you need to be concerned about. And in this verse right here, Abraham is concerned about the godly. He's concerned about the saved people and what they're going through and what they're facing. And then he goes on in verse 24 and he said, peradventure that there be 50 righteous within the city, will they also destroy not and spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? So we see that he said, God, if there's 50, he said, he's concerned. He said, is there not 50? Would you not save the city? And we know that, I'm not going to read all the verses, but we know that God said, okay, I'll do it for 50. And then, in verse 24, or verse 28, excuse me, and he said, peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will they destroy all the city for lack of 5? And if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. So we see here, we see the degree of his concern. And he says, then he says, okay, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. What if there's just 45? Would you save the city? And then he moves on, and we know in verse 29, and it goes on, and he says, and he spake yet not again, and he said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And then we see that Abraham continued to go back and forth with God. And literally he gets down to verse 32 and goes from 30 to 20. And then he said, oh, let it not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this one. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Wow. Is all I have to say. What discern Abraham had. I wonder if that was us today. What would we be concerned about if God came to us in that situation? What would we be like, would we be like, I really want to help, but God didn't stay too long now. I wouldn't expect him to come. I've got dirty dishes to wash. I've got somewhere to go. We got a ball game starting. It's March Madness. I would love that to be concerned about the godly, but I just don't have time. Oh, I'm discouraged. Oh, I mean, he done said, we've done laugh. We're so old, we can't have kids. God's just all talk and no walk. I mean, that's what they could have said. They could have made all the excuses. But we see a man here who concerned about the godly, and I'm afraid that we don't have this concern. I mean, he didn't go to God boldly about, his ailment, and there's a place for that, don't get me wrong, we talked about that last week, and about his discouragement, he begged God to save the godly that were in that city. He was concerned. Abraham could have said this, and he could have said, they deserve them right. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. And I would agree that was no place for a Christian to be. He could have said, Lord, burn them up. Give them what they deserve. By the way, that's not mercy and grace. I'm glad God didn't do that with me. But no, Abraham was concerned about their well-being. Let me ask you, what would have been your reaction? What would have been your reaction if God said, hey, I'm going to destroy that wicked city? If I'm honest, I would have been more like Jonah. And you know, Jonah went and preached. He didn't want to, but he did. And then he sat down to watch the show for God to burn them up. And we know that, well, God didn't. They repented. And then what God tells Jonah in chapter 4, verse 11, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 or 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the left and the right hand and left hand, and also much cattle? Now we're over the wicked. Abraham was concerned about the godly, about the saved. Let me ask you, are you concerned about your fellow brother and sister in Christ? Are you concerned about them? Hey, we've got some that's not in church right now. I mentioned one of them Wednesday night. Are you concerned about them? Have you called them? And are you praying for them? Are you concerned? Abraham was concerned about the godly. But let's move on to number two. David. David was concerned about the glory of God. Many of you know this story. It's probably a lot of your favorite stories. I mean, it's a great, great story. Goliath. And we know that Goliath was a giant. I think over about 10 foot tall, I think. I can't remember now off the top of my head. And the Philistines said, and we know that he said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man and then fight together. And that's what David heard. David had been sent by his father Jesse to give them some food. And he walked up to the battlefield and he gives it to his brother. And then he hears Goliath saying, I defy the army of the living God. Basically saying, I don't believe in your God. He's not real. He's not powerful. He can't do anything. That's basically what Goliath is saying. And we know they were too scared to do anything. And then David, becomes concerned. Not about his country. Not about himself. Not about recognition, about what he's done. He's been a good kid. I mean, even his brother accused him of being a brat, remember? And he goes, no, let me tell you, I've been doing the right thing. My dad sent me here. He could have gotten a big debate about with his brother about how he was doing the right thing. You know what that would have been? Getting glory for himself. That's not what he was worried about. He was falsely, we talked about that in Sunday school, in my Sunday school class, being falsely accused. He was falsely accused by his brother. He didn't worry about that. He didn't worry about his reputation. He worried about God's reputation. And he said, how do you know that? Well, in verse 26, we know that, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For whom is his uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? Then he said, David said, and they kind of got on to it. They said, what? You need to be quiet. You know, don't be worried about that. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And then we know in verse 34, and 1 Samuel 17, and David said unto Saul, thy servant keepeth his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him. And I'm going to skip a few verses. And it says, The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the army of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. But I like this part. This is my favorite part. Goliath is there. David comes out, and Goliath is still showboating, and comes out, and then when he said, I like the last part. And he said, I'm going to kill you. And he said this in the last part in verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was concerned about one thing, the glory of God. Let me ask you, are you concerned about that? Are you concerned about the glory of God? Or are you concerned about your glory? Are you concerned about telling everybody what you do and don't do? Are you concerned about saying, you know, what I was saying, I don't run, and I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't run with those who do? Are we more concerned about telling everybody that? About what we don't do? Are we more concerned about telling everybody how good of a life we live and wagging our fingers at all the sinners? Or are we concerned about bringing glory to God? Notice I said, are you concerned about bringing glory to God? I didn't say America. I didn't say Kingsport. I didn't say the Board of Education. I said, are you concerned about bringing glory to God? Because I'm going to tell you something. The only person you can fix is you. You say, well, how do I bring glory to God? You bring glory to God when you walk in the Spirit and say no to the flesh. Read on, is it Ephesians or Galatians? Now, I think Galatians is about fruit of spirits. And we talk about that. Each and every day, if you're saved, you still got the sin nature. You know, you're still going to struggle with that until the day you die, until you get to heaven when you're completely sanctified. You got a choice. Am I going to do what I want to do? Or am I going to do what God wants me to do? And that means, you know, being kind to people when you don't want to be kind or when they don't deserve it. That means being merciful when people don't deserve mercy. It means being showing grace to people who don't deserve grace. That's how you bring glory to God. The Goliath that you need to worry about is you. See, I'm afraid we aren't concerned. But I don't know if we're concerned about us bringing glory to God. And even if you're a mature believer and you walk with the Lord and maybe you are the model Christian and maybe you're just right up there with Paul and some of the apostles, doesn't mean you don't need work. The prophet Isaiah would have fit that bill. I mean, we would say he was a good Christian. But you know what he said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5? He said, woe is me. For I am a man undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm gonna be honest. And sometimes it's a danger of being faithful and being a part of a conservative church that hopefully we preach it and hopefully we do try our best to live it. And sometimes we become like the Pharisees filled with spiritual pride. And we get concerned about bringing glory to ourselves. And here's the sad thing. They were blinded by that. And I'm afraid sometimes we are too. I'm afraid we are too. Be sure you're not guilty of that. To bring glory for you, for you to bring glory today, you need to look in the mirror and say, woe is me. The problem is many of us are looking out the window saying, woe is them. We're looking out that window, woe is them. But we need to make sure that we look in the mirror. As James said, the word of God is like a glass. It means a mirror. And when you're looking in the mirror and we need to say, not wow, woo, when you say, woe, woe is me. Yeah, no, in the time of woe everyone else. Isaiah did that. We know, but Isaiah 6 actually took place before Isaiah chapter 1. Before he woed anybody, he woed himself. I mean, you see this reflected. You see t-shirts. I don't even like this, but you do see it. Y'all need Jesus. You'll see a t-shirt that says, y'all need Jesus. You need Jesus. And if you're saved, you still need Jesus. I'm afraid that's the problem. I think we've gotten, if you're saved, you've gotten saved. Your blood has been covered. Your sin has been covered by the blood. And you hopefully have become, you've become sanctified. And hopefully you are progressing in your sanctification. And you are walking with God like you need to. But guess what? Just because you have, it's real easy to get that Pharisaic mindset that, no, no, I need Jesus. Guess what? You do too. I mean, Paul even said, the things I know to do, I don't do. The things I know not to do, I do. Oh, we're still there. We need to be concerned. You need to be concerned about bringing glory to God. Number three, Jesus was concerned about the guilty finding salvation. John chapter 4, verse 4, and it's a simple verse, and it says, and Jesus said, I must need go through Samaria. I'm not going to get into all the things about that. They would go around Samaria. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around it. I mean, they hated the Samaritan. And for the Jews, if there was somebody in the Jewish eye that was guilty, it would have been her. She was a what they call a half-breed. Half Jew, half Gentile. She didn't belong nowhere. She was a woman. I mean, I'm just being honest. A lot of the Pharisees, men would have thought, I need Jesus, but definitely the woman needs Jesus. They had that mindset. The woman did not have the same status. She'd been married 5 times. And then she was living with the man. She was living in adultery. By the way, in the Old Testament, you stone somebody for adultery. She was no more guilty than any of us. I like and it was level at the foot of the cross. I mean, it is. I mean, he said that. One guy said that yesterday. And so she's no more guilty than any of us. But in the Jewish eyes, if there was somebody guilty, it would have been her. Jesus said, I must go to her. He made a statement to the apostles that he had come to save the lost. He was concerned about the guilty finding salvation. He was concerned about the lost. Let me ask you, how concerned are you today about the lost? See, I think it's the missing ingredient. I think a lot of us, we're not concerned about the godly. We're not concerned about the lost. We're not concerned about the glory of God. But let me ask you, aren't you concerned about the lost? You say, oh yes, Preacher Will, yes. I'll start with something real simple. When you pray, do you pray for unsaved? I'll just start there. Do you pray for people you know that are unsaved? Easter's coming up. Now, somebody said this week, yesterday, churches, we're not really supposed to drag. I mean, we can bring the lost here, but church for the saved. We're supposed to be going out and compelling and loving them and sharing the good news with them. But it's not wrong to ask them to come to church by no means. How concerned are you? I'll give you one better. And one thing that I am encouraged by this, because for the last 4 years, I've been saying that we need to lift the lost up in prayer. And finally, on Wednesday night, I think we have about 4 people who in the last 3 or 4 years have said, pray for someone that I know who's not saved. Or not where they need to be spiritually. I mean, I think some of us are finally getting the message. Let me ask you. Right now, there's somebody, we talk about the lost in general, but let me ask you. Right now, who comes to your mind when I say the lost? Let me ask you. Who have you asked to pray for them? By the way, we need to be praying at church. We need to be praying together about that. Let me ask you, who? Okay, let me ask you this. Next thing. When was the last time you talked to them? And not just talk. I've said this before. If the only time you knock on your neighbor's door and invite them to church, you've messed up. We're supposed to build a relationship. They shall know us by our love for them. If the only thing that you shows your love is the fact that you want them to go to heaven, then you need to reevaluate. You need to be building a relationship. You need to be loving them way before that, okay? Let me ask you. How many of you invited? Okay, Easter is coming up. And I meant to do what I did a couple years ago, get you to write down and commit to praying and invite someone to Easter. But with Willow being born, I'm not going to lie, I dropped the ball on that. And so, it's sad that, Easter is a great opportunity. Have you invited anyone? Are you praying? I pray about Sunday that people will move and that the altar will have 10 people on Sunday. It hadn't happened yet, but are you praying for the services? Or do you just show up? You just show up. You say, why are you saying all this? Because I think there's a missing ingredient. I don't know if the church is concerned about the lost. I don't know if the church is concerned about the godly. We know people right now who are struggling, they're not in church, or doing anything. I'm not sure if we're concerned about the glory of God. I think we have a missing ingredient, discern. We see the picture of discern, but let it be the problem with discern. See, we are concerned about the wrong thing. We're concerned about people's opinions. Peer pressure is what I mean by that. We're concerned about wrath, about things that could happen. We're worried about the government and it taking over and all of that. And I am too. I don't buy into socialism. It doesn't work. And when they say socialism will work until you run out of someone else's money. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm smart enough to know that. We're concerned about all them things. And I'm not saying it's not legitimate concern, but getting what we read. I read my Bible this last week, Matthew 10:28 said, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and the body in hell. See, we need to be concerned about the things that God's concerned about. See, we're concerned about people's opinion, we're concerned about all this, but are we concerned about what God thinks, and are we concerned about what God wants us to do? Only concerned about what God, how he wants us to live. We're concerned about our possessions. When they say, the more you got, the more you have to worry about. It's so true. Oh, and America is so guilty of this. And infiltrated the church. We are materialistic people. And I'm not going to get on that tangent right now. But we are. And we worry about our stuff. And we worry about our plan. And we worry about having fun. And we worry about being entertained. But Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up treasures, yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do is corrupt, and where thieves break and steal, but lay up yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do is corrupt. I wonder, I'm talking about myself. If I'm just completely honest with Mark, I'm not going to bed worried about, I've never lost sleep over how many treasures I have in heaven. If I'm just completely honest. I don't sit there and I wonder how God feels about me. I wonder if God's happy with me. I mean, I have, but not in that way. When I went to sleep a long time, man, I wish I could get that next tomorrow. I'm going to run to Bass Pro and get this and this. What are we concerned about? What are we concerned about? See, I think the problem, if we are concerned, but we're concerned about the wrong thing. We're concerned, we're supposed to enjoy the fruit of our labor. I'm not saying we're not. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about our social issues and the government. And the last one, we should be concerned about our problem. But you know what? That's what I was concerned about. How much sleep do we lose over what's going to happen tomorrow? And what's going on? Jesus said, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think I can make a pretty compelling argument that I know them things are not, most of them things are not wrong in themselves. And they have a time and place, but I think I can make a pretty good biblical argument, and I didn't even go to James. I think I make a pretty biblical argument that we're concerned about the wrong things. Would you agree? Anybody? If I got an amen, maybe I'm wrong. But we're concerned. The problem is we're concerned about the wrong thing. And like I said, no, to some degree, then we're concerned, okay. But the biggest problem, we spend so much time being concerned about them things that we're not concerned about the right things. That's where it becomes a problem. Ain't nothing wrong with you being concerned about your problem and praying about your problem. But when your problem takes attention from the thing that you should be concerned about, then there is a problem. That makes sense? Hope so. Our problem, we're not concerned about the right thing. So what are the right things? Well, the things I just told you, the three things I told you under letter A, but I'll simplify it even more. Get what you should be concerned. The right thing is, you can write this down. I don't have it up here. But number one, self. You should be concerned about yourself, your spiritual growth, and the sin that's in your life. You should be concerned about yourself, but that's the thing you should be concerned about. Am I growing in the Lord? I mean, I don't know if it Hebrews or Romans. He said that you should be eating meat, but you're on the milk of the word. We should be growing. We should be concerned about that. You should be concerned about the saved. You should be concerned about your fellow brother. You should be concerned about how they're doing. You should be concerned about sinners. Thus said he, and tell his disciple, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the labor are few. You know, in the Sabbath, we were in that Q&A yesterday, and one preacher said that there's this man whom he goes to some type of community center, and he works and works out and things like that, but when in close to Asheville, well, we know Asheville is very liberal, and he, Burdell, ain't going to work out with them liberals. So he drives 30 minutes down the road to another spot, and the preacher was like, he's missing it. He could be a light. He could be a salt of the earth to the liberals. He could be kind and generous. He's missing an opportunity. You know why? Because he's not concerned. I'm afraid we have that attitude too. I'm not going to rub shoulders with no liberal. How are we going to win them to Jesus? Well, not that every liberal, How are we going to make a difference? You know, we should be separated. When I had a guy in my home church, I have a lot of respect for this guy. And he said one time, you know, sometimes you got to be careful that you don't boycott and separate yourself from everything. He said, because if you do that, you can't make a difference. And he served on the Board of Education. And he said, how am I going to be a godly influence if I'm hiding out in the woods? There's a balance. How you gonna make a difference if you're hiding out in a cabin and you won't talk to nobody? How you gonna win anyone to Jesus? How you gonna build a relationship? How you gonna love people if you're hiding out? But I think what it is, if we're just completely honest, I don't know how concerned we are. We need to be concerned about self, saved, sinners. And let me say that. So, sin, let me ask you this. Are you gospel-minded or gospel-hearted? You say, what do you mean? And by the way, we're winding it down a little bit. We still got 2 points, but they're short, so don't worry, okay? I had a professor. I don't know if it was Brother Tim Rabin, Dr. Randy Cox, or Brother Dan Patrick. Two of them in their 70s. Two of them retired. They're probably in their 80s. One of them still pastoring. We had this class called Church Education in Bible College. And he said this. He said, there's a difference in being mission-minded and mission-hearted. And we were like, what? He said, mission-minded churches give their money to missions. He said, mission-hearted people give their kids to missions. Let me change that. Are you gospel-minded or gospel-hearted? See, gospel-minded people, they'll support people and they'll pray. But see, gospel-hearted people are going to get out there and do it themselves. And by the way, that's kind of what the church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to produce people who will go out and tell. You should be very proud. I mean, one of the most proud things I think, me personally, is you should be proud of people who lead this church and go to be pastors like Brother Josh McKinney. Because he was produced from this church. And now he grew up, and now he's a pastor. That's what we should be proud of. And then someone else. And it's a sad thing when churches, and for this church, or other, and if we're not producing pastors and missionaries, who's going to produce them? See, I'm afraid that we've become gospel-minded, but I'm not sure if we're gospel-hearted. Because I'm not sure if we're concerned. So you need to be concerned about self. You need to be concerned about, let me look back on my notes here, saved, sinner, and you need to be concerned about the Savior, which is basically what I said in point A, the glory of God. You need to be concerned about Him and what He thinks. Let me ask you, what are you concerned about? Are you concerned about the right things? Are you concerned about your sin? Are you concerned about the saved? Are you concerned about sinning on the way to hell? Are you concerned about the Savior? And you say, yes, I am. Okay, then take that a step further. Does your concern lead to change? If you're concerned, are you going to start praying differently this week? Are you going to start doing different? Because here's the thing. Concern is a missing ingredient in the church today. The second missing ingredient, and it's not necessarily the second two are not going to be near as long. Number two is commitment. Commitment. Now, the letter A here is the expectation. Christians aren't expected to follow Christ. I know that just blows your mind. And I know that we live in even a Christian society that says you can follow two masters. And you can live your American dream, and you can be a Christian, just do what you want, and God just loves you, and what a friend we have in Jesus, and we do have a friend, but we also have a master. And Matthew 16:24, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come to me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and what? Follow me. That's the part that it's a false teaching, and it's going to send so many people to hell. You got so many people say, I'm on the way to heaven. Well, if you're on the way to heaven, it's going to look like you're on the way to heaven. And like I said, I'm going to say it over and over. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. Okay? We're all going to make mistakes. But if I'm walking west, and it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun's going to be in my eyes, right? So what you say you're doing is what your life is going to be, say you're doing, okay? You are expected to be committed to Christ. And if you're not committed, and you're not following Christ, and that's the overall direction of your life, then there is a problem in your life, and probably because you're not changed. Because what I say all the time, faith in Jesus produces a change. And if you've not been changed, you've not been saved. Because why? Because salvation changes you. Okay, I mean, I've got it wrote down more eloquent than that, but it's true. So you should be committed. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. Christ, when you get saved, is your master. You're bought with a price. You are to serve God, and you are to be committed, and I put this, will be committed. So I think that they were like, well, you ought to be committed. No, you will be committed. You will be committed. Now, not perfect. I didn't say perfect, but you will be committed. Well, you said, what do you mean? Well, 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endurest hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:13. What ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, which means be stand firm, be strong. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're expected to be committed to God. Here's the thing, I would say it. Commitment just went out the window in most people's Christian lives. So we see the expectation. Now let me give you the examples. Let me give you some examples that you can kind of, you know, what I say, a picture's worth 1,000 words. So let's let the Bible give us some examples that we can think about. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He was committed to God. He was committed. Oh, Daniel 6:10. But now when David knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and the window being opened to his chambers toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times and prayed and gave thanks before his God and before time. I don't have time to really flesh out all of that, but if you've heard the story, we know that they decided to create saying, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be committed to God. And it's sad to me, and I know I'm preaching to the choir if you're here right now probably, but it's sad to me that we can't get people to come to church. Faithfully. Do you know even here, I count. And I know sometimes it's sickness, but I don't know what it is sometimes. But you know, like every Sunday, I can probably count at least 10 people who are not in church that I would consider who come regularly. Now, that right there would help our church just being faithful. Committing. But the thing, but I would like the Hebrew children. If be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire but he will deliver us out of thy hand. O king, but if not, be known to thee that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which has set up. You know, the problem is, and sad, a lot of we die on the wrong hills. We'll die on a preference, on a personal conviction. And one preacher said this during the week, I don't know which one it was. But sometimes when it comes to the real things, the things that are right and wrong, it seems like sometimes we waffle. Look, hey, here's something. Why don't you make it make this a hill that you're going to die on, that I'm going to love every person I meet with and show them kindness, and I'm not going to give them a cold shoulder, and no matter what they do to me. How about that? Well, that you probably won't die on that. You probably won't die on that. You probably don't make that a hill you'll die on. You know why? Because that's a lot harder to do than just boycotting something. Why don't you say, I'm gonna make the fruit of the Spirit something I'm willing to die over? You see, I'm afraid that we like to die on our preferences, and sometimes we're not willing to die on the principles. You know why? Because sometimes we don't think we realize what we're doing. Read the fruit of the Spirit. Read, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's that's a tough one. But I think that's that religious, I think that's that spiritual pride if we're not careful. Joshua 24, I love this one. I'm thinking about getting a sign, putting it in my house. Basically, you know, my baby will change how you think about things and really even many challenge your commitment to God. And I've got someone in my life that I'm responsible for, not just physically, but spiritually. And a lot of parents drop the ball on that one. It says this, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what commitment looks like. They were committing to God, not traditions or opinions or preferences, what had always been done, but they were committing to God and His Word. We need to have, I'm afraid that we've lost, we've committed to something, just like we're concerned about something. I'm not sure that it's the right thing to be committed about. They might even be a religious, but I'm not sure how much commitment we are to the things that are spiritual, like the fruit of the Spirit. I wouldn't have anyone lose sleep over, I wasn't kind one to another. I did that one night. I was at Chick-fil-A and I kind of got a little snappy, you know, it's easy to do. It bothered me. But that's probably the first time in my life it bothered me. Oh, but I can get upset over something that doesn't really matter. That's not really right or wrong. See, I'm afraid we're just committing to the wrong things. We're committing to religious things. I'm not sure if we're committing to spiritual things. We're missing in the church concern, commitment, and then number three, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Letter A here is, and we're going to hang some. What has been done? Well, let me tell you, if you're saved, let me tell you what's been done. Romans 6, knowing then that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. That's what we are, and our attitude, we all want to sin, but our attitude should be, I don't want to sin. I'm afraid we got a lot of Christians who, you know, oh, I'm dead to sin, but they want to sin, and they don't care that they sin. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what's been done. So let it be here, what will be done? Well, when you get saved, you are crucified, now you live for Christ, and you are living for Christ requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. So what do you mean? See, Brother Mike knows this, and Brother Lawrence knows this, and Brother Sonny, and I forgot who else went. Brother Ron, I think, was there. And they read this, and then when I was like, man, I need to preach Sunday. They read this yesterday. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. Oh, you are holy, you have been forgiven, so you're also supposed to live your life in a holy manner that is acceptable to God. But guess what? To do that, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to yourself. I've already read it, but Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. I know the cross is a real cute piece of jewelry now, but the cross, at one time, I think it's John MacArthur, the book called Hard to Believe. I think it's what the title of the book is. He talked about how that crucifixion it was so gruesome and so painful that it wasn't table talk. If you was at someone's house talking and eating dinner, it wasn't appropriate to talk about that. That's what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying, be ready to die for me. See, surrendering to God when you want Paul said, I die daily. And guess what? We're missing that in our churches. Living for Christ will require you to die to your desires, your wants, what you think ought to be, and saying, yeah, to Jesus. Let me ask you, are you doing that today? Are you doing that? And I think sometimes, we get confused. We think that dying to self and paying the price is us boycotting something. There's no time to do that. I'm going to share a story that the best way, I was told in Sunday school, I don't want to say because you gotta be careful about sharing stories where you think you did the right thing, Brother Mark. You know what I mean? You know. I'm gonna be very transparent. Yesterday, we had that Q&A. And Brother Darryl, I was sitting beside a guy. I knew this guy. He went to the same college. He was about at least 10 years older than me. He kind of moved relatively close to the area. And I decided I'm gonna get his number and meet him and talk to him and pick his brain. And cause he's been pretty successful, I think. And I began to talk to him after the class. Well, I'm in mid-sentence, and he says, hey, so-and-so. I'm just sitting there. What? No, that did. It made me mad. But I don't know if you've ever read much, but I need to read, not psychology books, but, you know, emotional type things, like, you know, that type of stuff. And it said that anger is a secondary emotion. It means that anger is related to something, basically, you're hurt. You got the feelings hurt. You know, some people get angry. Well, it hurt me. It bothered me. So I come out of the session, and I'm not happy about it. And it bothered me. And I'm sitting there, and we're fitting to sing a song. We had the last service. And I said, you know, God, I don't want to be this way. And because, you know, I started saying, well, I ain't going to talk to him ever again. And I said, Lord, help me just to be, because I've been trying to pray to you, you know, help me to be kind. Help me to be merciful. That's the things you should pray for as well. And I said, Lord, help me to be kind. Help me to be merciful. And Lord, help me just to let that go. Then it dawned on me. You know what was happening to me? The root of bitterness was springing up in my heart. Just like that, I was struggling with bitterness. My flesh said, don't ever talk to him again. My flesh said, he's wrong. My flesh said, how dare who he think he is? Does he not know who I am? So what's happening too? Pride. Only by pride comes contention. God hates pride. So I got all this inside of me. And probably for the first time in my life, it dawned on me. And I said, Lord, forgive me for being bitter. See, we think bitterness is a 2 or 3 year thing. Bitterness can happen just like that. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was bitter. That was my biggest problem. My big problem is that I walked out of that room and it took about 20 seconds to get to the pew. And from there to there, I had become bitter just like that. We say, well, I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't want to see him again. Who do you think he is? So how did I overcome that? Well, my flesh. See, I had an opportunity for the Lord. I can walk in the Spirit. Or I can walk in the flesh. And there's a battle going on. And the only way that I'm going to overcome that is to die to what I want to do. Which is, I want to be bitter. I've got to die to that. That's what it means to die to yourself. And I'm not saying that because I did it. I mean, and I'm careful. But that's what I mean. That's what it is. It's not about, I'm not going to this place, and I'm not going there. No, it's about dying daily and walking in the Spirit. And to do that, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require some, not woe is you, but woe is me. Do I think he was right? No. Did he do it on purpose? Maybe he didn't do it on purpose. That's nothing. We'll call it show grace, right? I need to walk away from there and show grace. You know what? Maybe he didn't mean it that way. Maybe he thought I was doing. See all the things we do wrong? But ain't all that goes back to me. Well, he didn't talk to me. You're not going to be what you need to be if you don't die to yourself, and it's going to take sacrifice. You got to swallow that big pill. I had to swallow a big pill silently in my pew and say, you know what? God, forgive me. I share that not for you to say, woo. I ain't even hit it to ship. I want to ship because I think in my life, it just a light bulb went off. Oh, that's what Jesus talked about when he says die to self. That's the type of sacrifice he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And that is what he's talking about. That is what he's talking about. Let me ask you. Are you dying to your desires, your wants, your feelings, your emotions? You know, no matter what caused you not to follow the Bible, and that's what it is. The Bible says I should be merciful to that guy. The Bible says I should not be prideful. The Bible says I should love him, should forgive him. The Bible says I shouldn't be bitter. And all of them things is what I was struggling with when I walked out of there. He died in yourself, basically said, I'll do what the Bible says versus what I want to do. And it doesn't matter how convicted you feel about being bitter or whatever, like I was, and don't make it right. And don't make it right. It doesn't matter what the reason. Anytime you depart from the Word of God, your excuse is non-valid. But here's the good thing, Brother Mark. When you do that, you know what happened? I just had a peace. You know why? Because Jesus said, my yoke is light. See, the burden of pride, the yoke of pride, the yoke of bitterness, the yoke of unforgiving, the yoke of I'm not so great, man, that's heavy. Within 30 seconds, he had me down here. When I said, God, forgive me of all them things, and guess what? Woo! I enjoyed the message. I enjoyed eating. I saw the guy, and I'm not going to lie. I need to grow here. I didn't go back up to the guy and ask him again. Maybe I should have. I promise you have. But I just let it be. Maybe that's where I'll share that point. I probably ain't got it all together still. Because I still didn't want to hug him. I'm not going to lie to you. Man, I'm going to be honest. I'm betting. And that's where I'll be honest with you. That's a struggle. We have to grow. But got to start somewhere. But here's the thing. But that burden was lifted. Because I said, I'm going to die to what I want to do. And I'm going to die to myself. And I'm going to try my best to do what the Bible says, man. That is a much better road. Much better road. Let me ask you something. I think we're missing that today. I mean, the altars on Sunday are never full. The carpets are never stained with tears anymore. Why? Because we've forgotten. We've become proud. That's what happened to me yesterday. I become proud. Who am I? No one. If you want to walk away from me, you should. Okay, so. I'm no one. And neither are you. How much happier would we be if we would live that way? Have you become unwilling to pay the price? Let me say that it's a missing ingredient. And we close here. Sometimes a recipe with a missing ingredient will be okay. But for the church and for you, these ingredients, if they're missing, it won't function like it's supposed to. And really the sad thing, you're the one missing out. You're the one missing out. So let's today, let's do this. Let's make sure that each day we live with concern about the right things. We're committing to the right thing and we're paying the price that is necessary to follow God. And we stand to our feet with the heads bowed and eyes closed. I know we went a little longer and I ask you to forgive me for that. But I really think this is what Miss Tammy and Miss Brenda come to play. I want to ask you. I'll be honest. I mean, I think every sermon is what we need, but this was a little off the course. I'm very systematic on track. I think last week on discouragement was needed, and I think today, I think this is needed. Let me ask you, where are you at today? Has God spoke to you? And they begin to pray, if God spoke to you, I'm not going to tear, even though we don't stretch it out long. But hey, I am praying. I do think there's something to us coming together at the altar. And it's something that's bothering me. And I don't want to peer pressure you. Because I've been in places where they did that. I don't like that. But I think that we need to. If God spoke to you, if they begin to pray, I want to challenge you to come.